Two. Anybody tired? Raise your hand if you're tired. I tell you what, I was sitting up here singing. I was like, boy, I don't know how I'm going to do this. So if I fall backwards or whatever, please don't be alarmed. I'm probably just sleeping. Honestly, it hit me. I don't know what it is, because normally at this time of an afternoon, you know, you're still going full force. But on a Sunday afternoon, I believe God designed us to just be dead to the world. And so I am sorry, but right now you're going to have to pray for your pastor, because, you know, I'm looking at this and like, this is a great passage, but how am I going to do this? I don't know. So I just overwhelmingly tired, but God's word is overwhelmingly good. So we're just going to trust the Lord to give us the strength to do what he wants to do with tonight, because it is a good pathway that we're going to look at tonight. And I've got confidence, you know, God, every time of weakness, every time of insufficiency, God always picks me up to do what I need to do. He never fails. And so I'm still waiting on him. Lord, come on, give me the strength here. All right, John chapter 2, here we have this time of at the marriage. And the first thing that we noticed, the pathway of humanity, again, we look at Jesus in his humanity. He is going to a wedding. He's traveling. He's eating and he's drinking. He's going with his family and friends to a wedding. And we don't typically think of that from Jesus Christ, but he is. And we took note, first of all, that his humanity and our humanity, that we can bring God honor and glory through that. Through doing right in our human lives. God has made us to be creatures of emotion. God has made us to have desires. God has made us to desire certain things. He's made us to want to go out and enjoy. And he has not made us to suppress the things of humanity. No, he wants us to enjoy them as long as we're doing them right. And we see this good opportunity that Jesus has to demonstrate that to us. And I praise the Lord that he has made us humans, and that we can do it in the right way. We can bring out honor and glory, but we also saw that in our humanity, we can use it to benefit the world, because other people are humans as well, and we need to use these other things to give us inroads with other people and to bring them to Jesus Christ, be salt and light to them. Second of all, we looked at the pathway of dependence or submission, patience, waiting on God, as it wasn't the time yet. You know, Mary came to her son and said, okay, we are in need of something more. We're in need of drink. We're in need of this wine. And, you know, expecting him to do something about it. And sure enough, and what was his answer? And he said, woman, and of course last week we looked at that, that wasn't the way we use it today. It was an endearing term, but he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? What would you like me to do? What do you need me for? What is it that you're asking? And then he said, mine hour is not yet come. And we see the pathway of that dependence and waiting on the Father to go ahead and to do whatever he asked him to do. Folks, we need to wait on the Lord. Let's not jump the gun. I'm so quick. I, as a person, I'm talking about me. I sometimes tend to want to do things at my own pace and do things at my own speed and say, okay, God, I need to make a decision now. Let's make it. Last week, as I spoke this very thing, there was something that Melissa and I were going through. And I spoke this, and I'm thinking, while I was preaching this very point, there was something that we were making a decision on. We were waiting and waiting. And we had made comments that day. This was last Sunday. We need to make a decision on this. And then I got done preaching and we got in the car and we're both thinking the same thing. And she said, Melissa was like, we need to make a decision on this. I said, well, didn't you just hear what I preached? We got to wait on the Lord. And, you know, but there's still human reasoning, but we need to make, we are down to the wire. You know, and we went home and a couple of the kids were still here at the Yak. And then they were brought home a little bit later, and I'm not going to tell you what it was or anything like that, how we got it, but
it was just kind of interesting. We got home and whatever, you know, some of the things the kids said, it gave us as clear as day the answer of what it was supposed to be. And it was the 23rd hour and the 59th minute and the 59th second, really what it was. I'll tell you the truth, I doubted the Lord was going to show us. I honestly thought, I'm just going to have to make a decision without direction. God did not leave us. He said, I'm going to test you with what you're preaching. I want to see if you're going to follow with what you're saying. But I'll tell you what, we need to wait. When the Lord speaks, though, then we can go full force and go forward. And that's exactly what Jesus was waiting for. And he was to go forward. And it would be very shortly. But he said, I've got to wait on the Lord. Folks, we've got to wait on the Father. Don't go ahead. Wait on him and trust him. And he will show us. He will lead us in the way. So many times we give in too quickly and we just make our decisions. I want to look at the third pathway, though, that we see here. Let's look at this passage. Let me go ahead and start in verse 1, get us caught up in this context, and then we want to look at verse 6 and a couple verses after that. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth the good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, we're not going to talk a lot about the type of wine that the governor talked about, but did you take note? What was the custom for the wine? There was better, there was good, and then there was the better, okay, or whatever, the decent, and then there was the better. Normally, what did a person do? They had, first of all, the best. And then was kind of just the rest to get us through. And by the way, this was a many-day feast and ceremony. This wasn't just something that they sat down for a couple hours. This was several days that they would celebrate and that they would go through this. And the governor, which did not know where the wine came from, he was inside, he was celebrating. It was the servants who went out into the entryway. It was the servants that were outside. It was the servants that they knew that they dipped the water out of these water pots, and it was wine, and then they brought it in. And the governor is saying, this is odd. Normally, the best wine is given at first. But in this case, what was given first? Well, the average wine, the good wine, but this, in the end, was better. Okay, now that's significant in looking at this, because Jesus brought about something better. All right, let's look at this. There were 6 water pots in verse 6. Notice this. There were 6 water pots. Probably in different people's study that this was outside possibly, or maybe in the entrance hall into the place of celebration, but probably not in the room itself. The governor didn't know where this came from, so it was probably outside of the room. It says how much. It says 2 or 3 firkins apiece, 20 to 30 gallons. Okay, so if you're trying to picture a big pot, we're not talking about a pitcher. We're talking about large quantities. If you picture a 55-gallon drum, of course, not quite that big, but you know, 3/4 of that. We're talking a lot for each pot. A lot of water that's in there. Again, 20 to 30 gallons apiece, half, a little bit more than that of a 55-gallon drum. A lot of water in each, and there were 6 of those. And what was the purpose of all this water? Now, it was customary. Why don't you turn really quickly? Go to Mark chapter 7 and verse 3. Mark 7, 3. It tells us here in the passage in John chapter 2 and verse 6, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. So we already have a little bit of knowledge there. Mark chapter 7 and verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. So what was the tradition? What were they supposed to do? What did the law symbolize here? It was for the purifying, it says in verse 6, the purifying of the Jews. Here in Mark 7, 3, it says that it was they washed their hands. If they didn't do that, then they shouldn't eat. And it was according to the tradition of the elders. This is what they were supposed to do. So before and probably after that they partook, they were supposed to go to these water pots and they were supposed to wash. And it was more of symbolic. It was a washing of cleansing. Yes, they were washing their hands. And even some would say that it would be taken as to washing their feet as well. And that was the custom and tradition that, of course, when they went in to somebody's home or to do something, they would wash their feet. So I don't know for sure, but it seems like there was a good chance that they washed their hands, they washed their feet. It was a ceremonial cleansing to say that they were clean and that they were pure. Now, this was something of the outside. And I'll tell you, it was a perfect symbol of what these people were all about. What were these people all about? Making sure that the outside looked good. Again, it wasn't a bath. It wasn't really getting clean. It was just the symbol of a cleanliness. I'm gonna do this superficially and get clean before I go in. Now, what did these water pots represent? Because there were water pots. Jesus took this situation. He turned the water into wine. Now, that would have been absurd. In fact, if the governor would have known what was taking place there. Now, again, all the religious leaders would have taken this. These water pots were important. They were very important. You're not allowed to go in and eat, let alone go into a wedding. You're not allowed to go in and eat and partake and celebrate without washing your hands. You're not supposed to go in without washing your feet. You don't go in there. That is not what we do. That's what they would say. And the governor wouldn't have allowed it. Can you imagine taking these symbols that were in the Jewish tradition and the custom of taking that and turning it into wine for which they drink? Folks, he would have been in trouble if they would have known he did that. But it's interesting that the symbolism that's there is this water was turned to wine and it was brought in. What did the governor say? This stuff is better. There's something better than what was. You see, Jesus was introducing something better for the Jewish custom and tradition, the Jewish religion. They were so set on what was happening on the outside. I really believe these water pots are symbolic of the Jewish religion. Something that would prepare them on the outside, but do nothing for them on the inside. Certainly, those water pots would do nothing for their insides. You know, the Jews cared a lot about being clean, presentable, even downright perfect on the outside. Every part that the Jew could see. You know, to them on the inside, it wasn't a big deal. It was just on the outside. You know, and Jesus would demonstrate that it was not the outward ceremonial cleansing. No, it's not the outward of the Jewish religion that mattered, but instead a new life-giving flow of His water that would make a difference. It would be much better. I've got something better for you. It's not just this ceremonial cleansing. I've got something better. No, this is something that's going to cleanse the inside of you from the inside out, not from the outside and staying on the outside. What had Jesus said about the insides and the outsides? I want you to take your Bibles and let's turn another place. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And let's look at verses 27 and 28. You see, the Jews had a problem. Yes, there was ceremony. Yes, there was cleansing. Yes, there was ritual. And yes, it was part of the law and something that God instituted for them. But they were so hung up on this outward appearance. They were so hung up on these traditions and customs that they failed to follow what Jesus Christ brought to them later. Notice in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones. And of all uncleanness, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Go back in the same chapter to verse 5. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, he says, it's recorded, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." Luke tells us in his gospel, chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." I want you to understand something. There's something better than just appearing to look spiritual. Now I say that, but yet so many of us are just like the Jews. No, we don't have, there's not a couple of ushers that are standing out there at the door that are standing there and they won't let you in unless you wash. There are not people at our doors or at the entrance of the sanctuary here that are standing there making sure that you've got, a tie on, or you've got a coat on, or you've got this, or you check, and you go through and all the checks and everything. There's nobody standing there. But don't we so many times look at life and we look at people that come through the doors and we say, "Now that person doesn't check." Well, that person checks. Boy, we're glad to have them. You know what? We got to be very careful about being a respecter of persons. You remember in James is at chapter 2 that tells us we ought not be a respecter of persons. We better be very careful that we don't judge people just because of what they look like. Very careful with that. Sometimes people come in their doors, they look a little bit different than us, and nobody talks to them. We don't want to say anything. What do we do? This person's different. What would a Jesus have done? He probably would have went right up to them and talked to them and welcomed them and brought them in. He wanted to teach them something. We need to be very careful not to take the person that does show up with the way we think ought to dress and whatever like that and think, "Boy, this person's godly. This person's, boy, they're going to fit in there. We want them here." It's not so much on the outside as opposed to what's on the inside. See, there's something better than just appearing. But, the key is not so much how we're addressing other people that come into our building. A lot of times it's with us. So many of us feel so comfortable. Folks, I want you to listen to this. This message tonight is not long. We're just going to look at this pathway. But I want you to know something. So many of us have the problem with thinking that we're good because we wear the right clothes to church. So many of us think we're good because we belong to Faith Bible Church. So many of us think we're good because we use a certain version of the Bible, and that we read this. So many of us think that we're so good because we have done this and we've done that. So many of us think we're so good because we go to church every Sunday, every time the doors are open, we do this. So many of us think we're good because we've been raised, the way we are, and it's been in the tradition for so long. And we think that we are good, and there aren't any other churches in the area that are practicing the way we do. And Jesus says, no, I have something far better than that. You say, in our circles, far better than wearing the right clothes? Far better than the standards? Listen, we at Faith Bible Church care much about standard. That's what has partly defined us. We do believe in a certain standard. But folks, please understand, when the standard gets higher than what Jesus Christ brought in, then we are wrong. We're wrong in what we're doing here. We ought to care about the inside. We want to ask Jesus to bring us the new stuff, bring us the better stuff. And what's better is that we change from the inside out. You know what? I care that you wear the right clothes, but you know what? I really care about your heart. What's going on inside? You can look good on the outside, but what does Jesus think? But you see, we're humans. In our humanity, we can trick other people. We can come and we can show up and we can do this and do that and look this way. But God sees our hearts. Jesus brought something new to them. I've been burdened recently about being real as a Christian. Being real. There's so many people in our circles that they do church. They wear their clothes. It's been a part of life for so long. Well, of course I don't do that. Of course I don't entertain myself that way. Of course I do this. Well, yes, I go to church. It's not even a question. Most of you did not even think this morning about, should I go? You do it. And you know, that is good that we do it. But you know, it can also be bad. Because we wake up and without a thought of it, it's just, I'm just doing what I do. I'm just wearing what I wear. I'm just listening to what I listen to. I just entertain myself the way I entertain myself. And we live Christianity. We act Christianity. And it's an act. It's not real. And Christians sit here and they listen to the preaching of teaching of God's word, and they say amen, and they shake their heads, and they grab the preacher's hand and say, good job, and you know, great message, and we do all this, and what is real? What would Faith Bible Church be like if we were real Christians? I'll tell you what, the real Christians back when the church started, they were real because their lives depended upon it. And if they, you know what, they could get caught and they would be thrown in prison. They could be killed on the spot. And to live for Christ, it meant sacrifice. And so if they were a Christian and they practice a Christian, you know that they really meant it. For us, you know what, we're not going to get thrown in jail. We're not going to have anything happen. We can just live our lives and we can just live and everything will be okay. And there's no sacrifice. And what's happened is washed the reality of our Christianity so far down the drain that many of us just practice Christianity and it's not real. Not real at all. We sit here and say amen and shake our heads and we say, amen, brother, you did a good one today. But are we practicing what the Word of God says? Are we disciples of Christ? Are we willing to do what He's asked us to do? You know, let me ask you about your devotion life. Are you in the Word of God, reading and studying and asking God to teach you something? Are you trying to live it? When you sin, does it mean anything to you? Does it bother you? Do you struggle with it? Do you say, why in the world do I continue on in this sin? God, why do I go through this? Or is your sin just like, kind of messed up again. I'm just going to keep going. I'm just very burdened about real Christianity and so many fake. So many people that are just doing the traditions, doing the things that we're expected to do. And here Jesus took these water pots and says, this is the way it is. And this is the tradition and this is what everybody does. But he said, I want to change something here. Jesus meant something new. And what it was going to be is it was going to be a new wine. It was not something just to drink. This was going to be something that would change their insides. And Jesus' earthly ministry is going to change. It's not about the Jewish traditions any longer. It's about the heart. I asked you a question this afternoon. Where's your heart? No, I know how you dress. I know how you act. I know what you do. What about the heart? Are you a Christian? Are you a real Christian? Do you act that way? You know, Jesus came to clean up their insides. And that would be the best cleaning. I just think it's phenomenal that Jesus brings this in and he uses their tradition, their water, their lifestyle here and says, listen, I've got something new for you. Folks, if we want to follow the pathway of Christ, Christianity, true Christianity, and I'm not talking about the term that religion terms as Christianity. I'm talking about Christianity defined as a little Christ. Christianity is living of what is inside, what's real to me. And by the way, what is real is going to come to the outside. It is. There's no way that our insides could even hold it in. It's going to come out. As a real Christian, if I really care about souls, we come to church and we sing, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. You know what? And we leave here. Think about it. Are we asking God, are we really saying, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart? God, would you give me a divine appointment this week? And I really want that. Are we broken over, you know, the preaching and teaching of his word? God has convicted me of this and I really care about it. Or do we come and... You see, that's what the Jews did. This was tradition. Jesus says, no, I have something new. I want it in your heart. I want me in your heart. I want to give you something new, something better, something that is going to overcome what the law could not do. And that's the person. You know, and in the law, it was weak through the flesh because of mankind. But Jesus can come inside of us and change us, and he can give us that true life. You know, and if we're not connected, we're not going to have that, and our lives are going to be mundane. We're just going to go through the motions. That's why we need to connect to him. That's why we need to drink of himself. So the pathway of real Christianity. So I ask you as we close, is your Christian, this is a convicting question, just think through it. Every one of you answer the question. Is your Christianity a Christianity out of tradition? Or is your Christianity out of heart? Out of heart. I do what I do because I love God. Father, I pray that our lives would be real. God, I pray that we wouldn't just go through the motions, but that we'd be real, that we'd be burdened, that we'd be convicted, that we would want to do right. God, I thank you for the examples that your son Jesus gave to us as he walked this earth. We have so many good things to learn. I thank you for this miracle that was recorded here. What a tremendous blessing to us as we study it. Lord, help us as we continue on from Cana to another place, and that we'd continue to see your pathway, and that we could learn how to walk as Jesus walked. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Take